Amen. Let's take our Bibles again and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 15. The book of Acts, chapter 15. And if you also want to turn to Galatians, chapter 2, and hold your place there, we will read that after we read Acts 15, verses 1 and 2. And if when you get to your place, if you would please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. If we turn over to Galatians 2, Galatians chapter 2, and verse number 1, verses 1 through 5, Galatians chapter 2. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Let's pray. Father, do you thank you for the blessing it is that we can gather together this morning. Father, I pray that you bless your word to our hearts. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work and teach us this morning from this passage of Scripture, and Lord, strengthen us as a church to stand against a false doctrine and a false gospel. Father, help us be true to the truths of your word in order that the gospel might continue with us. We thank you for what you'll do, Lord, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we just finished up with Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas came returned home after their first missionary journey. They'd been gone for close to a year. Again, not a very large area that they traveled in. And yet God had done a great work among them. But you look at the account and you might think, well, not a lot happened. We don't necessarily see a lot of things happen except some persecution. But there were churches established. We don't have the account of all that were saved, of all that took place on that missionary journey, but God had done a great work. God had used them. They fulfilled the ministry which they were sent to do. And that is true success, when we fulfill what God's called us to do. We just received a letter from Brother Norberg, and he's in the States now. He'll be here for a little longer. Then he's going to be, they're both, he and his wife are going to head back to Africa for about 3 months and then come home and report to the churches, and then he'll be taking one more short trip by himself back to Africa and basically to wrap things up, and he'll be home from the field. And there's a great tone of sadness in his letter, and yet he understands that his time in Africa, his wife's time there is over, and it's time for them to be back here. And he shouldn't come back with shame if he's fulfilled what God's called him to do there. And I look forward to him being with us sometime on over the next year or so. But Paul and Barnabas had fulfilled the ministry that God had sent them there for. And here in Acts 15, they're back with their home church. They're back in Antioch, laboring among the church there. Verse number 28 of chapter 14, it says, There they abode long time with the disciples. So while they were there, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, teaching this false doctrine. And as a result of that, they were going to send Paul and Barnabas back to Jerusalem, not to figure out, oh, we teaching the wrong gospel. They weren't sending them there to figure out, now, what does the church of Jerusalem teach that we can conform our teaching to that? They're sending them back. They're saying, now, we need to make sure that the church in Jerusalem isn't teaching this false doctrine. We need to make sure that this false doctrine does not proceed any further. And so we're going to send Paul and Barnabas there to figure out what's going on. But we see here the contenders for the false gospel. These men, these certain brethren, certain men which came down from Judea, we understand their character this morning. As seen in their dedication, it says, certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren. Consider how far they traveled, trip over 300 miles, probably on foot, that they took to go up to Antioch. And it seems that they didn't just stop in Antioch, but also trouble the Christians in Syria and Cilicia. We see that if we look down to Acts 15, verse number 23 and 24, as the church of Jerusalem was responding to what went on. It says, they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. So these men had been very diligent in their traveling, going about teaching this false doctrine. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 15, he said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. It's amazing how zealous false teachers are and how cold and careless God's people are when it comes to spreading the true gospel. These men, in Galatians 4, verse 17, Paul is describing the same character, the same type of men. It says, they zealously affect you. That word affect means they desire you. They want you on their side. They want to be teaching you. They want you in their church. They want you under their teaching. It says, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. And that's what false teachers do. They want you under their control. And if they can come into a church and sit next to you and whisper some things in your ears and make you feel like you're not a part of the rest of the church, they can make you feel that what you believe is just even a little bit better. Just you're a little bit smarter. You understand the scriptures just a little bit more than everyone else in the church. And they start segregating you. They start separating you. Why? They want to exclude you that you might affect them, that your desire, I want to be with him. I want to have Bible studies with him. I want to, he's leaving and taking some families with him. I want to go with him to start this new church. That's what false teachers do. And Paul here is describing just how zealous they are. And all their traveling, compassing land and sea, traveling all this distance just to proclaim this false teaching. And it says here that they taught their brethren. This was not just a one-time thing. This was a continuous thing. It's in the imperfect tense. This was something that they did over and over and over again. It reminds me so much of Jehovah's Witnesses today, or Mormons today, that will come to your door week after week after week, or every other month, if they think that, hey, possibly this person's listening, guess what? They'll show up again. They'll show up again. Once they understand that you know the Bible, and you're wanting to share the gospel with them, and you're not listening to them anymore, they'll stop coming. But if they think you're interested, if they think they can somehow catch you with their doctrine, they will come over and over and over again. Not necessarily even trying to teach their doctrine. They'll just show up to ask, hey, you were doing your roof the other month, and I just wondered how things went. They'll just come just to be friendly. Why? They're trying to set the hook. These men, over and over again, kept teaching their brethren and trying to influence their life, and we see their dedication to their false teaching. We see their character as it relates to their deceitfulness. Paul describes this here in Galatians 2, when it says that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in. They were smuggled in. They came in the side door, so to speak. They came in knowing their agenda, knowing what they wanted to do, but didn't come in with a bullhorn saying, hey, this is my agenda. This is what I want to do. They came in and sat quietly and just started whispering. Just started pulling people aside and saying some things and starting to teach them. Paul describes it to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 6. Says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. They creep in. They're creepy. That's what these false teachers are. They creep in to houses. Peter described the same thing. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Paul said it. Peter said it. Jude, verse number 4, says there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. This was a characteristic of false teachers. Listen, false teachers aren't going to come in and just loudly proclaim who they are and what they believe. They understand where we stand on the Word of God, on the doctrines of God's Word. They're not going to come in and boldly proclaim, hey, I don't believe that. If they want to propagate their false doctrine, they'll say, hey, I do believe that. Mostly. And in time, they will start proclaiming and teaching and whispering their false doctrine. Paul warned the church at Ephesus in Acts 20, verse 28. He said, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. How important it is that we understand and know the Word of God. So that when false teachers come in, when people come in and they start whispering false doctrine, that every single member will say, you know what, that's contrary to the Word of God. Listen, what you're saying is wrong, and here's why. Be able to open up the Word of God and teach those people what God's Word actually says. Here these men are very deceitful. We see they're defrauding. In verse number 4 of Galatians 2, it says that they came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us in to bondage. To defraud means to cheat someone out of something that they deserve, something that's theirs. And those that preach and teach a false gospel are defrauding their hearers of the true freedom that there is in Christ. They're cheating them out of the precious remedy of the gospel. They're cheating them out of eternal life. There was a story of a boy. He was running through the woods playing, and he was with his father out there out in the woods, and he tripped over a log, and a small stick went up into his neck and cut or nicked the jugular vein, and he was starting to bleed out a lot. His father was right there, stopped the blood flow and rushed back to the truck, got him to the doctor and rushed into the emergency room. And when the doctor came in, the boy held up his thumb because his thumb had a big old sliver in it as well. He held up his thumb and to the doctor and said, I've got a sliver, not knowing that he was bleeding out. If that doctor would have looked at his thumb, worried about his thumb, and not worried about his throat, that doctor would have been defrauding that boy out of life. That doctor would have been, for the sake of a splinter in his thumb, taking the life away from that boy. There's a lot of preachers today, many that preach a false gospel, and they ignore the jugular vein of sin that's killing people, that's sending men and women to hell. They're not just... If that doctor did that, he wouldn't have just been a bad doctor or a careless doctor. He would have been a bad doctor, an evil doctor. And these teachers, these preachers, these false teachers aren't just misinformed. They're not just ignorant. They're not just bad teachers as far as not understanding some things. They are evil, according to the Scriptures. They are defrauding men and women of eternal life for the sake of a temporal happiness. As we consider these false teachers again, we see their character and their act of dissimulation, meaning being hypocritical, concealing under a false appearance. It says that they were false brethren. Paul describes them as false brethren, pseudo-brethren, untrue brethren, those that were pretending to be something that they weren't. A person who professes to be a Christian, but he's not. If you're in Galatians, if you look at Galatians 1 and verse number 6, Paul said, I marvel. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So Paul says, I marvel that you moved away to another gospel, not another of the same kind, not just another preacher preaching the same message, but different personality, different style, but it's the same message. He says, it's not that and another. He says, it's a completely different gospel. He says, I marvel that you're moving away. In verse number 8, he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Paul isn't beating around the bush here. Paul is not giving any leeway for those to preach a false gospel, and we ought not to give any leeway. The gospel must remain pure. The basis, we consider this broad, I mean, how can Paul be so narrow-minded? How could he say, let him be accursed if they're going to teach this other gospel? Why such a broad condemnation, a sweeping condemnation of all these false teachers? It's because of the gospel, how important the gospel is. If they preach a gospel that's contrary to the gospel of Christ, contrary to the gospel of grace, consider this. If someone came in here and they're preaching that you had to be baptized in order to be saved, what does that tell you about their salvation? They may claim to be saved all they want, but if they're preaching that you have to be baptized in order to be saved, then what they're revealing to you is that they believe that their baptism saved them. They're not true brethren. They're not true Christians if they hold to those things. There are a lot of Jamaicans that we work with in Washington that taught that salvation is by grace through faith. You're only saved by grace, by believing in Christ. But if you don't get baptized afterwards, then you're not saved. That's how they would try to get around that. They said a truly saved person, they're going to be baptized. So if they're not baptized, they're not saved. So when do they get saved? When do they believe? When they get baptized? They'll say, well, when they believe. But if they don't get baptized, they're lost. And they will twist the scriptures for their own purposes. Jesus said, beware of false prophets. Beware, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. That's what those Jamaicans were. They had sheep's clothing on, but they were ravening wolves. He says, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. The character of these men came out very clearly in their actions, their deceitfulness, their dedication to false doctrine, that they're willing to travel anywhere, all of these places, in order to proclaim their false doctrine. We consider their creed, their belief system. It says in verse number 1 of our text, they preach that except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. What were they preaching? They were contradicting salvation by grace. We've been hitting on I found it interesting that as we're here in this chapter this morning, we've been dealing with the same thing in Romans 3, the same thing in 2 Peter 2. As we've been looking through those different books and the need there is for us to understand false teachers, false prophets, and the false gospels that they proclaim. Here their message contradicted salvation by grace. In Galatians 2, verse number 16, in dealing with this issue, Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Grace, by definition, is unmerited favor. We can't do anything to earn it. We can't do anything to lay a claim upon it. There's nothing we can do to deserve it. There's nothing we can do to keep it. It's grace. If there's anything that you can do to earn God's grace, then it's no longer grace. You can't earn something that's unearnable. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not earned by good works. It's not earned by keeping a list of rules. It's not earned by being baptized. It's not earned by joining a church. It's not earned by giving money to a church. It's not earned by praying. It's not earned by, and I want to say this correctly, it's not earned by even asking Jesus into your heart. If your faith is based on what you prayed, if you count your salvation based upon how you felt, what you prayed, specific words that you prayed, if your salvation is built on that, that's a faulty foundation. Salvation is built upon the Word of God and what Christ did for you. Now, did you pray to Him? Probably. You prayed to Him. But if your faith is in your prayer, listen, that's works. Catholics pray all the time. They go through their beads and they pray. They pray to Mary, they pray to the saints. Muslims pray all the time. Five times a day, facing Mecca, they'll bow on their knees wherever they're at and they'll pray. Listen, prayer is a work. If you're basing your salvation on prayer, listen, that's a works-based salvation. Salvation is in Christ. If you've trusted Christ, if you have turned to Christ, you've turned from your sin and you've laid hold on Christ, you're in Christ, that's salvation. Salvation is not based on your prayer, on your good works, on your baptism, on anything that you've done. It is a gift of God. If an act must be done in order for someone to be justified, then it's based on merit, not on grace. Salvation is either of grace or it's not. It's either of grace or of works. You can't have one or the other. Like what one preacher said, he said, one of the hardest things for these poor minds of ours to grasp is the freeness of God's salvation. But always there have been found those who, because of their legalistic minds, thought it too good to be true that men could be saved by grace alone, and therefore attempted to add something to the gospel. And people add all kinds of things today. They'll add baptism, they'll add confirmation, they'll add church membership, they'll add reading the Bible, they'll add prayer, they'll add good deeds. All these things that they'll add to that in order to make salvation real to them. They don't even believe in the security of the believer. They'll say, well, yes, we're saved by grace, but if you don't keep up good works, then you can lose your salvation. Again, that's not salvation by grace. That's salvation by works. Whether you believe works is necessary for salvation or to keep salvation, it's still salvation by works, which is contrary to the Word of God. These men cheapen the sufficiency of Christ's work. In Galatians 2, verse 21, Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. That word frustrate means to disesteem, to neutralize, to bring to naught, to reject, to violate. He says, I'm not neutralizing God's grace. I'm not disesteeming God's grace. I'm not violating God's grace. I don't do that. He says that because if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. That word means without a cause. Christ is dead for no reason. His death was worthless if salvation comes through works. Legalists, that term is used so often today. You're a legalist. If you believe in holiness, you're a legalist. If you believe in living right, you're a legalist. If you believe that Christians ought to talk a certain way and walk a certain way and dress a certain way and act a certain way, then you're a legalist. Listen, you're not a legalist because you want to try to live a life that's in obedience to the Word of God. That's not legalism. If I said, now you have to live a life according to the Word of God in order to keep your salvation, that's legalism. If we say you've got to do these things in order to be saved, then that's legalism. But living a life according to the Word of God, striving to be like Christ, living according to the Word of God, living a holy life separate from the world so that when the world looks at you during the week and they never talk to you, but just looking how you act, how you respond to people, how you dress, the things that you do, the things you listen to, the things that you watch, they'll conclude that person's different. It's sad today when the people that are pointed out as different, you go out in society and say, well, there's someone that's different. And I'm not talking about different like someone that has 30 piercings and tattoos over their body. Yes, they're different, okay? But someone that's different from the world, someone that as a Christian, you look at across Walmart and you say, oh, that person's different. That person looks like a Christian. It's sad that most of those people are Mormons. But they look like a Christian because of how they're dressing, because of how they're interacting with people. It's sad that someone that would profess to be Christians, you shut the doors at Walmart and just have everyone stop walking around and stand still and announce with the loudspeakers, if you profess to be a born-again believer, please raise your hand and just keep it held up while we take a count. And you walk through Walmart, you'd be amazed at those that would hold up their hands saying, I'm a born-again believer, and you would never know by what you're looking at. But striving to live that way to please the Lord is not legalism. If you want to add to salvation, yes, that's legalism. Jude said that we are preserved in Jesus Christ. If you believe that you can lose your salvation by sinning, if you can cross a line sometime in your life, and listen, you don't believe in the sufficiency of Christ's work. When Christ died on the cross, he said, it is finished. Jude said that we are preserved, we're sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. In Jude verse 24, he said, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. What a wonderful God that we have, that he can keep you from falling, that he can present you faultless before his throne. That's amazing. Considering how rotten you are, considering the things that you've said this week, considering how you've lived this week, that you have a God that's able to present you faultless. We have an amazing God, an amazing salvation. Jesus said in John 5, verse 24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. As if he couldn't say it enough ways for us to understand. We have everlasting life. We shall not come into condemnation. We are passed from death unto life. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. What is eternal life if it doesn't mean eternal? No one can pluck you out of the Father's hands. But these false teachers, that's what they taught. But we consider the other side. We consider the other men here in our text. We have Paul and Barnabas. It says, had no small dissension and disputation with them. We consider the contenders for the faith, not a false gospel, but here the contenders for the faith. They had no small dissension and disputation with them. In Galatians 2, verse 5, he says that we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. That means they didn't last to the end of the church service. They stood up and stopped that stuff from being taught. Consider their character. Here's some men that were protective of the truth. It says that he had no small dissension and disputation with them. Paul told Timothy to hold fast the form of sound words. Are you protective of the truths of God's word? Are you protective of the gospel? When you hear a false gospel, do you say, listen, that's wrong? That's not what the word of God says. That's contrary to the scriptures. Or do you say, oh, that's kind of sad. I don't believe that way. Do you stand up? Do you protect the truths of God's word? Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That word kept means I've protected it. I've guarded it. Have you kept the faith? Here's some men that protected the truth. They were passionate about the truth. It says they gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. They followed Jude's advice to earnestly contend for the faith. The stakes were too high to put up with it even for a short time. And the stakes are too high today for God's people to sit under false doctrine. Paul and Barnabas very well may have known these men from Judea. We're not told who they are, but they may have known them and their time spent there. But that did not stop them from not putting up with it for an hour. They were not passive concerning the truth. Jeremiah 9, verse 3 talks about those who are not valiant for the truth. Here's some men that were valiant for the truth. The Lord does not want us to be passive about what is right. He said in Proverbs 24, verse 11 and 12, that if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? See, listen, you can't just sit and be quiet. You've got to stand up for what's right. Here's some men that stood up for what was right, and we understand their creed of that salvation comes free from the law. Galatians 2, verse 4, again, that he speaks about that they're trying to bring in this bondage, but we have liberty in Christ. The whole book of Galatians is written by Paul to clearly proclaim salvation by grace. And he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. We are free. In Christ, we have salvation. In Christ, salvation does not come by works of the law. It's not kept by the works of the law, but it does not mean that we live as we please. When Paul speaks of liberty, he's not talking about just living however we want to live. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, David said, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. True freedom is found in Christ. True freedom is found by following the Word of God. Listen, prior to your salvation, you didn't have freedom. You may have lived as you wanted, but you were in bondage to sin. You're on your way to hell. And Christ broke that chain. You are now his servant. True freedom is in Christ. Peter said that in 1 Peter 2, verse 16, he says, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Consider these people that talk about their liberty in Christ. They have liberty to drink as they want to drink. So how can they use their liberty as a servant of God? How are they going to do that? The man from, what's his name? I believe he taught there at Mars Hill. There, I think he was in Seattle. I can't remember his name right now. Set up in front of the church and opens his beer can up and sits on his stool and takes a big long drink of beer and asks if anyone has a problem with that. And he starts preaching wherever he does there in whatever he did there in that church. Paul says, brethren, you have been called into liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. The difference between legalism and Christian discipline, disciplining your life to live according to the Word of God, the legalist does good works in order to keep his salvation, but the true believer, the true Christian, strives to live according to the Bible because he loves Christ. Because he loves his Heavenly Father, and he wants to please him, so he wants to live according to the Word of God. Paul and Barnabas preached clearly that salvation is through faith in Christ. He said, we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. He said, when I saw that they didn't walk uprightly there in Galatians 2, he starts describing how the other brethren started acting when these men from Judea came up. Even Peter acted differently and Barnabas acted differently when these men came up. Paul says, when I saw this going on, he says, I had to put a stop to it. He said, I saw that they walked not uprightly. Here are God's people, here are these preachers that are acting differently because these people are there and they're preaching this false doctrine. They have a certain standard that they think of and they're going back to their old Jewish mindset. He says, I couldn't put up with it. He says, I confronted Peter to the face, and I confronted him, and I said, listen, we're saved by faith. In verse number 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. He wasn't going to put up with it even with Peter, even with Barnabas. He withstood him to the faith. Why? Because he was valiant for the truth. He was valiant for the gospel, for the truths of the gospel. And as God's people, we need to understand what the gospel is. Man, this Tuesday, Brother Pelagon's going to be bringing a devotion on the gospel, how to present that. But we need to know what is the gospel and how can we present it? How can we share it with the lost so that they can come to know Christ as their Savior? Listen, it's not going to be found on a little 3x5 card. We need to know the gospel and know how to defend the gospel and know how to preach the gospel. Paul and Barnabas in the church there at Antioch, they were valiant for the truth. They heard this false teaching from these men that came up from Judea, and they said, we can't put up with this. We've got to send some people down there to figure out what's going on. Has that church gone crazy? Are they off their rocker? We got to figure out what's going on. Why'd they go through the expense of sending those men down? Because the gospel was worth it. The truth of the gospel was worth it. They wanted the gospel to continue going forth. We're living in a world of false doctrine. We're living in where churches, even Baptist churches, are proclaiming false doctrine, false gospel. We need to know what God's word says and stand up for it. We've had those in here in the past 2 years that held to a false gospel. And thankfully, they didn't stick around very long. Thankfully, they left. They weren't willing to understand what the true gospel is and change their thinking and not want to try to influence others about that. Even seeing people in stores and saying, listen, you're lost because of this. And telling our members that they're lost because they believe in the true gospel. Listen, we need to stand up for the truths of God's word. But you need to know the gospel yourself. You need to study the Bible and know what the gospel is. It's one thing to believe it for salvation. When I was saved at 13 years old, I mean, my prayer was, God, I don't understand all this, but I know I'm lost, and I need to be saved. But my understanding of the gospel then was hardly anything. But there was enough to be saved. But I'm so thankful that I know more about the gospel today. My understanding of the gospel today was the same as it was when I got saved. I should never be sitting up here at the pulpit. How are you growing in the gospel? Let's all stand together this morning. If you're here this morning and you're lost, there's so much false doctrine out in the world. Don't believe you can live how you want to live and you'll just take care of things later. Listen, you're already condemned. The Bible says that you're already condemned. You won't stand before God and try to justify anything with Him. You'll not stand before Him and say, listen, here are my good works. Surely they outweigh my bad works. The Bible says that you're already condemned. When you stand before Him, your mouth will be stopped. You'll stand guilty before Him. You're already lost. You're already on your way to hell. The only hope for you is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ died for you, and He offers it freely if you'll come to Him. Brother Jed.